It's certainly nice to be with you and to share with you in the good word of the Lord. Appreciate the opportunities over these days to be among you, to just enjoy the warmth of your fellowship and the encouragement. I look over the congregation this morning and I see faces that mean a lot to me, because over the years you've been my encouragers, and I appreciate that. It's nice to have the youth class in. I kind of anticipated that you would be with us last week, and you weren't. We looked at the young man who never grew old. Who was he? Last Sunday? Well, Caleb, all right. I was thinking for a minute that nobody remembered what we'd spoken about last week. Today I'd like to look at another young man. I've looked back over my notes, and I see that in March of 1990, which is 5 years ago just now, I spent 3 weeks in looking at a young man by the name of Timothy, one of my heroes, one of my all-time favorites. But I reckon that most of what I said 5 years ago, most of you have forgotten. And in addition, we have young people here this morning that weren't around when we gave that series of messages. Really, I'd like to kind of put all of that together into, you know, a 30 or 35 minute message, and look at the life of young Timothy from two points of view. First of all, I want to look at his background, and then I want to look at his Bible. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16, and let us be introduced to this young man who did so much in the early days of the Christian church, a young man who meant so much to the Apostle Paul. He was his protege, his disciple. Paul, as the coach, the mentor, was the man who was instrumental in getting Timothy involved in the work of the Lord. So let's read from Acts chapter 16 and then pick up another couple of passages later on from Paul's writings to Timothy. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, this is Paul, of course, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's make that chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And then 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 4. Again, Paul writes to this young man, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned or genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. And finally, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We've all had our heroes of one kind or another, and I see no problem in having people that we can look up to, people who are role models, examples to us and for us. One of the problems, however, is that many times young people look to those who they admire, but their own personal lives leave a lot to be desired. Whether it be someone from the world of sport, maybe someone from the world of entertainment, and I want to encourage you young people to find heroes of the right kind. I want you young people to look to the people that would be a godly and good example to you. Now, I'm convinced that the Word of God suggests to us that there are many that we can follow, notably those who are characters of Scripture. And I just love studying the biographical aspects of the Word of God, taking the life of an individual, because you discover that when you look at the individuals in Scripture, you see Christian doctrine fleshed out in a practical way. For instance, we might take the life of Joseph. What is the great lesson that we learn from the life of Joseph in the Old Testament? Well, I think it's this, that God can and does work behind the scenes in people's lives. We might call it this, the providence of God working behind the scenes. Joseph had a rough time in life, but at the end of it all, he looked at his brothers who'd so badly treated him and said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, when we turn to the life of this young man, Timothy, I think you'll agree with me that the great lesson that we learn from Timothy is this, the development of spiritual maturity. The development of spiritual maturity. So let's look at this young man and let's look at his background. It's always good to look at somebody's background, to know where they came from, to understand something of the formative influences of their lives, can help us to understand and appreciate better the kind of people that they turn out to be. Now, Timothy's background, I think, is very, very simple. We're going to look at it from three different points of view. First of all, we'll look at Timothy when he was a child. Secondly, we'll look at Timothy when he was converted. And thirdly, we'll look at Timothy when he was commissioned or commended to the work of the Lord. Now, Timothy, when he was a child, had the privilege of being raised in a Christian environment. Although his dad may not have been a believer, he was a Greek man. His mother and his grandmother, nevertheless, were believers in the Lord Jesus. Their background was Jewish. But at some point in time, these two godly women had come to understand the truths of faith in Jesus Christ. They'd exercise faith in Christ. You know something, young people? When Timothy grew up in that home, although his dad might not have been a believer, there was certainly a godly influence in that home. And as Timothy grew up, Mother Eunice and Grandmother Lois made sure that Timothy heard, understood, and knew God's wonderful word. And I want to say this to some of the young folks this morning, that I hope you appreciate your godly heritage. I hope you appreciate the fact that you've got parents that make it their business to give you every opportunity, spiritually speaking. Now, you might be sitting this morning in Sunday school, and thinking, what a drag. What a bore. Have to listen to that fella drone on for 35 minutes. I'd much rather be in my own class where I can ask questions and where you don't have to sit up. But I'm convinced that we need the Word of God, whether it be in the formal setting of a class like this or the informal setting of a Sunday school situation that perhaps you appreciate a little more than this kind of setting. But I hope you appreciate your parents encouraging you to be here under the sound of God's Word Sunday morning, Sunday night, during the week from time to time. And I hope you appreciate what you have in your godly Christian heritage. Increasingly, we're living in a world that we call a secular world. That simply means that the things of the spiritual life are neglected. That simply means that more and more young people are growing up without the advantage of having been to church, to Sunday school, to hear the truth of God's Word. Young people, appreciate what you have. Eventually you will, more than you do today. Now, Timothy, when he was a young child, had this special privilege. In fact, he was in a special category. You know, not everybody is raised in a godly environment. Not everyone is raised in a Christian home. Not everyone has the privilege of seeing the Word of God being lived out before them day by day in their home. I think many of you are very fortunate to have that kind of background. Timothy certainly had it. And the Word of God tells me that where there is Christian influence in a home, a person is, the word in 1 Corinthians 7 is sanctified. What does that mean? Does it mean they're saved because they're born in a Christian home? No. Does it mean they automatically become Christians because their parents are Christians? No. Christianity is not hereditary. It's not something that can be passed on down through the generations. It's not something that automatically happens because your parents are Christians. It is something that needs to take place in your life. Something needs to start with you. But having said that, what a wonderful privilege it is to have had the Word of God throughout our life from our earliest days. 1 Corinthians 7 says that even an unbelieving husband, where there's a believing wife, that man is sanctified. It doesn't mean he's saved, but it does mean he's set apart in a special category of those who not only can hear the Word of God, but see the Word of God lived out before their very eyes. And I think you'll come to realize that when there's an unsaved believer, a partner in the home, and a saved partner, the home isn't the place to preach. It is, however, the place to live. To live. And our lives can speak volumes for our Lord Jesus Christ. So Timothy was raised in this home, where there, although his dad may not have been a Christian, his mother and his grandmother certainly were. I imagine that they might have been saved in the early days of the Christian church, evidently long before the Apostle Paul went out on his missionary journeys. May have been that someone had been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and had come back home full of the good news of Jesus, who had died and risen again. And throughout the Roman Empire, there were those who had already become Christians long before the Apostle Paul went out. And it may have been that Eunice and her old mother Lois had heard the gospel. And these faithful Jewish women had said, that's it. That's what we've been looking for. That's the answer to all of our searching. That's the fulfillment of all of the scriptures that we've learned since we were young. And these godly women made sure that Timothy grew up to know the Word of God. But we also need to see Timothy, not only when he was a child, but when he was converted. I imagine that Timothy was in his early teens when the Apostle Paul began his missionary journeys. And on Paul's first missionary journey, he came by this city known as Lystra, Timothy's hometown, and there he preached the gospel. And sometime and somehow, during this first visit to Lystra, Paul had contact with young Timothy. It may well have been that the visiting preacher was invited into the home of Eunice and Lois. Are you going anywhere for supper on Wednesday night? Well, let me look at my schedule. No, I'm free. Well, we'd love for you to come and eat with us. There's no meeting on Wednesday night, so you come and eat with us. You know, down through the centuries of time, the Lord's people have certainly been good in offering hospitality to the Lord's servants. And a shining example of that, of course, would be this community and the Christians here in Spanish Wells. But certainly, it's nothing new to do that. And it may have been that the Apostle Paul had had the opportunity to be in this home, and perhaps when the women folks were doing something else, maybe clearing the table, washing the dishes, who knows, Paul and Timothy sit down together, and Paul asks Timothy some very pointed questions. Remember, Timothy's just a young man, maybe just into his teens, and Paul maybe is very blunt and says, Timothy, you accepted Christ as Savior? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your very own? Timothy maybe looks down a little sheepishly and concludes, well, this guy's going to bug me until he gets the right answer. And so he mumbles something. No, Timothy, I need to know for sure. I want to pray for you. Isn't it about time that you trusted Christ as Savior? We don't know how it happens. That's purely conjecture. But at some time, it seems, at some point, the Apostle Paul had the privilege of leading young Timothy to personal faith in Christ. What was it that did it? Was it the fact that Paul was just a different voice? I think sometimes there is an advantage in hearing the same message, but in a slightly different way. Might have been his style, it might have been his delivery, it might have been the interest that Paul showed in young Timothy. It might have been his foreign brogue. I don't know. But somehow, the things that Timothy had learned since childhood began to focus in his mind. And the message of God's salvation, which he'd never personalized, Timothy now accepted. Received Christ. Because later on, Paul talked of young Timothy as my son in the faith. Paul was never married, as far as we know. Never had any children. And yet, he had a vast multitude of spiritual children. What a joy to point someone else to the Lord Jesus. So there's Paul when he was, Timothy, when he was converted. But the next thing we need to see is Timothy when he was commissioned or commended for the work of the Lord. You see, 3 years later, Paul came around the same area on his second missionary journey. This is what we read in Acts chapter 16. And when he came to Timothy's home area, the tri-city area of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, something very interesting had happened in the intervening 3 years. Guess what had happened? I tell you what had happened, girls. You know what had happened? Timothy had grown in his faith. When Paul got to Lystra, he discovered not a convert. That's what Timothy had been 3 years earlier. Timothy discovered Paul discovered a disciple. Now, a convert is the product of a moment. It can happen just like that. But a disciple is the product of a lifetime. And I want to remind you of this, especially our young people, that it takes a lifetime to develop spiritual maturity. Excellent example of that is right next door. I was commenting to one of the brethren yesterday as that old house came down. Boy, doesn't take long to pull it down, does it? But it took a long time to build it. And the reply was yes. That's just like our spiritual lives. I tell you something, you can destroy a lifetime of faithful service and faithful testimony. You can destroy your reputation in a moment of time by one false decision, by one false move. that takes a lifetime to build that spiritual maturity. And I want to encourage you to start now, to start early, to develop spiritual maturity in your life. That's what we said the story of Timothy was all about, the development of spiritual maturity. When Paul came around 3 years later, in 3 years, Timothy had grown. Not only had he developed his own spiritual life, but he had developed whatever gift God had given to him. In fact, it was down the road at Iconium that they talked to Paul about Timothy's gift, about Timothy's enthusiasm in the things of the Lord. You see, it becomes very, very obvious that Timothy wasn't only active in his home church in Lystra, but he was looking further afield. Where can I be of service to the Lord? You know something? There are opportunities, even in this area of North Eleuthera, where you could serve the Lord. You say, well, hold on a minute, Mr. Roth. We're just young. Well, listen, where do you think the Lord's servants start? Look, don't wait until you're 30 or 40 or 50 and decide, maybe then I'll have the maturity to begin starting serving the Lord. That's not when you start. You've got to start when you are young. I'm glad that the Lord got a hold of my life when I was still in my teenage years. Because if he hadn't, I would have gone through my 20s into my 30s and then maybe thought, well, it's time to serve the Lord. But you know something? When you don't start young, it's awfully hard to get into it when you get a little bit older. Young people, now is the time to start. And I can visualize the opportunities that you could take part in. I mean, only a few miles over Eleuthera Shore, little assembly called the Current. Struggling, small, and they would just be delighted to have the help of some young men and some young women. You could go over there. You could help them. You could share in the opportunities at the Lord's Supper. Just a little word, give out a hymn, brethren. Pray. That's a small enough situation that you wouldn't be threatened at all. In fact, they'd be delighted to hear your voice. I know sometimes in the bigger assemblies you're scared to open your mouth because, well, you know, I can't use the language that these older brethren use. And I can't pray for 20 minutes like they can. And that's kind of threatening, kind of intimidating to a young person. I know. But you know, in a small place where they're just glad to have a fresh voice and a new face, boy, what opportunities there are. And I think dotted around within easy reach of this community, there are many places and many opportunities where you could and should serve the Lord. So when Paul got to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and found that Timothy was already serving the Lord, not only at home but in other places, Paul thought to himself, boy, here's a great opportunity. An opportunity for me, first of all, to have a younger man that could help shoulder the load. And an opportunity for young Timothy to learn, to be taught, to be trained in the skills of Christian service. And so Paul made a suggestion. And the suggestion was very simple. Timothy, why don't you come out with me as an apprentice? I mean, in this world today, we know the importance of hands-on training. We see a young man, he shows some mechanical skills, and he begins to work with an older man. An older man who has spent his lifetime in mechanical things, around engines and so on. And this young man just watches. He does some of the obvious things, but before long he develops his own skills and becomes very adept in that particular area. How does a young man learn to fish? By going out with those who know how to do it. How does a young woman learn to do needlework? Quilting. By hanging around those who do it. And have done it. And have become masters in their field. How does a young person learn the skills of serving the Lord? Whether it be teaching a Sunday school class. Whether it be leading singing. Whether it be preaching the word. Whether it be personal witnessing. How? By hanging around with those who are good at it. I wonder how Paul's suggestion was received. I wonder what the assembly in Lystra thought when Paul first mentioned the idea of taking young Timothy away. Oh, no. We can't do without him. We've learned to rely. He's the most promising young man that we have. Paul, you're not going to take him, are you? I'm sure they felt that deep within, but they certainly weren't going to stand in the way of Paul. And they certainly weren't going to limit Timothy by saying, you've got to stay here. No doubt they said, there's a great opportunity here. Maybe Timothy can go off, and maybe he'll come back one day better equipped to serve the Lord among us. And I wonder what Mother Eunice thought. And Grandmother Lois. Evidently, Timothy's father had died when Timothy was probably quite young. I don't think he's around anymore. And they've become dependent on this young man, Timothy, to help around the home. Just to look after things. A man figure. Very important. The day goes Paul and say, look, Paul, you can't take him away. We need him. No, I'm perfectly sure that they got behind young Timothy and encouraged him. In fact, it seems that Timothy was given quite a send-off. It appears that they took Timothy before the local congregation of believers and they had a formal service to send him out into the service of the Lord. A couple of verses here that I just draw your attention to, verses that might confuse us a little bit. But Timothy is told by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in 2 Timothy chapter 1 to do two things. First of all, not to neglect the gift that is in him. And secondly, to stir up the gift that is in him. And I would say the same to you folks this morning, especially the younger ones. Don't neglect whatever gift God has given to you. And secondly, stir it up. Utilize it. Practice it. Now, how is God's gift given to an individual? I think here we're thinking not so much of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we receive when we become Christians. The gift of eternal life, which is ours the moment that we trust the Savior. But special spiritual gift or ability. Now you need to study this on your own because we certainly don't have time to go into it at any depth this morning. But you'll discover that there are certain passages in the New Testament that deal with the subject of spiritual gifts. You'll find it in Romans chapter 12. You'll find it in Ephesians chapter 4. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And you'll discover that there were some gifts that we would call the sign gifts. That was for the early days of the Christian church, speaking in tongues. The ability to heal, these kinds of things. But then there are those gifts that we would now call the speaking gifts. The gift of the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, and so on. There were some that were foundational gifts, the gift of the apostle and the prophet. Of course, we don't need the apostles today. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says that the church is built on the foundations, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And friends, when you build a building, how many times do you need to lay the foundation? Only once. Once the foundation is there, you go on building. And so the foundation of the church has been laid because of those gifted in apostleship and prophecy early on in the Christian history. But now we have to build upon that. The speaking gifts are important, but there are also service gifts, are there not? The gift of helps, the gift of encouragement, the gift of administration. You'll read about these in Romans chapter 12 particularly. The gift of giving, the gift of showing mercy. They're all there. And I'm convinced that every Christian who's born again of the Holy Spirit has a gift or gifts. Not to be used selfishly. Not even to be used privately. But to be used for the good of the Christian church. For the good of the assembly. For the good of others. Now Timothy, Paul says, you have been given a gift. Who? By prophecy. And by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Later on, he says, remember the gift that has been given to you by the laying on of my hands. Well, I think we need to remember, first of all, that we are thinking of the very earliest days of the Christian church. There were apostles then. There were prophets then, in the true sense of those words. And evidently, one of the prophets in the church had identified young Timothy as a man with a particular gift. I personally believe his gift was the gift of teaching. Later on, Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. Maybe Timothy was so comfortable in the business of teaching that he forgot about the unsaved. And he had to be encouraged not to neglect the business of reaching out to the lost. If his gift was teaching, that was where he would spend his time and his energies. He would study that he might be a better teacher. But Paul was saying, don't forget the unsaved also. Now, Timothy was given this gift of teaching. Evidently, one of the prophets was able to see this. And the Apostle Paul and the local brethren in the local church were able to recognize that. And they would lay their hands upon him. Now, I don't believe that that kind of prophecy is around today. But I do believe that we can make predictions. Let's say I look at one of these young men sitting at the back. Nice to have you with us this morning in our Bible class. And the more I get to know one of these young men, the more I realize that God has given to him a certain gift. Let's say that one of these young men has the gift of evangelism. Wherever he goes, I find him talking about Jesus to his friends. And so I make a prophecy. All right, you ready for my prophecy? Here it is. If this young man will keep close to the Lord Jesus, if he'll keep in the Word, if he'll keep in prayer, I predict that he will have a great ministry. Now that would be my prediction. It's simply looking at the gift and saying, if you continue to develop that gift and use that gift, I believe the Lord can bless that gift in your life. What about the laying on of hands? Well, I think it was apostolic practice, but I think also good practice in today's world, that when a young man or woman too might go out on the mission field or might go out somehow in the service of the Lord, that it would be very appropriate for the leadership, the elders of the local church, to lay their hands upon that person. Not in any way imparting any gift or blessing, but simply as an act of identification. Saying, look, we're sending you out into the work of the Lord, and we are totally 100% behind you. You can count on our interest. You can count on our prayers. We see you as being an extension of our work and our ministry in this little community. Just about 5 or 6 weeks ago, I went home to the old country and met with my home assembly. There were 10 of us who broke bread on Sunday morning, and there were 24 of us in the gospel service on Sunday night. They're not a very big assembly, you're right. It has been bigger. We live in a small part of Scotland, a remote part of Scotland, and, you know, for the most part, young people who get their education looking for a job, there's no job, that they're at home. industry in that little town has declined over the years, so they've got to go elsewhere. My parents had five children, and all of them are scattered elsewhere. One in Scotland, three in England, and one, well, he's all over the place, Bahamas right now, okay? Now, what happens to a local assembly when all the young people move out, when all the developing gift is transplanted elsewhere? It may well be that that local assembly counts its days. Maybe its days are numbered. I know an assembly in North Carolina that functioned quite effectively for a number of years, but now is no longer. They closed their doors. Do you know why? Every last family in that little assembly went out to the mission field. Wasn't that something? Nobody was left. So they disbanded, and they went off in different directions into the service of the Lord. You see, that little group of Christians meeting in a small town in the south of Scotland and say, you know, we are reaching out in ministry on the North American continent, even to the Bahama Islands, because 24 years ago, we commanded a young man to go out into the work of the Lord. We told him we'd pray for him. You know something? They have. We told him we would look after anything that we could, and they have been faithful in supporting the work of the Lord through this young man. I reckon that the days of that assembly are numbered. There are three men. My father, almost 79, would be the younger of those three men who have been active for years and years and years. Once these three men are gone, I don't know that the work could continue, or if it will continue. The Lord knows. The Lord can certainly raise up gift, but humanly speaking, there's not much in that small town to work on. But you know something? That assembly has been most effective. And those who've gone from that assembly to other places, other men, young men, my contemporaries when I was younger, and they've gone off in different directions and are still serving the Lord in a variety of situations. Little story that I might just share with you. When I grew up, when I was going through my wild teenage years, don't laugh, young people, that was the case, I had a friend by the name of Ian. Ian was with me when I got saved. We went to some youth meetings in a little village about 10 or 12 miles from our hometown. I went to visit Ian when I was back home 5-6 weeks ago. And I said, you came to those youth meetings, didn't you? He said, yes, but I came to see if there was any girls there. I said, okay, that's allowed. That's allowed. I said, remind me again, how did you come to know the Lord? He said, well, Rod, just after you became a Christian, you invited me to come to what was then the mission hall in our hometown, a work that was effective for the Lord for years, and about maybe 10 or 12 years ago closed its doors, I don't know how many years ago. And he said, you know, I remember listening to the evangelist that particular night, and he said, I had a ski jacket on that was made of crinkly material, and when the evangelist asked for a response, he said, I would have put my hand up, but he said, this crinkly ski jacket, everybody would have known who it was, and I kept my hand down. Well, he said, several years later, I fell in love, and we planned to get married. We weren't Christians. We didn't have a church that we belonged to. And so, I thought, need to go to that place that Brother Rod took me to. And somehow or other, it's just a small town, but somehow or other, they got turned around, and they ended up at Slittrick Gospel Hall, my home assembly. And there was a man preaching that night. He gave the invitation, and these two young people came to know the Lord. They got married and have been serving the Lord ever since. Well, in the meantime, he's decided to start his own little fellowship. And while it would be probably of a charismatic nature, something that I was a little concerned about, nevertheless, here's a young man that's going on well with the Lord. And somehow, a quiet word of witness, evidently him seeing some kind of change in my life in my teenage years, must have planted the seed. And this young man, Ian Smith, is the, I guess you'd call him the pastor of a little fellowship that meets in my hometown. It's serving the Lord. And you can go back over the years and see what has happened. There was some gift there. Gift that the Lord gave to him. And he determined that he would use that. Now, how does this all come about? I believe with all of my heart that the key is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where Paul says as he writes to Timothy, Timothy, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, knowing of whom you've learned them. He's saying, Timothy, keep going. The things that you were given as a young man will equip you to serve the Lord as you grow older. He first of all says, Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. We've already seen that, haven't we? The Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Tell me, is it enough to know the Scriptures? Well, it's good to know the Scriptures, but it's not enough to save you, is it? I guarantee there are people who live in this community, ungodly men and women too, who know the Scriptures. It's not enough. It's a starting point. The Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, is that better? Well, sure it is. It's not enough to know the Word of God. It's also important that we know the way of salvation. But is that enough? I can take you to some people here on this island that know the way of salvation just as well as you and I know it. They're not saved. You knew the way of salvation for years, Brother Lloyd? Right. So that's not enough. It's certainly good to know the way of salvation. That's what the preaching of the gospel is all about. There's an instructive element. We instruct people. But there's something missing. Knowing the Holy Scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the key. That's what takes it from the head and applies it to the heart. That personalizing by faith of the truths of God's salvation. But look, don't leave a person there. Paul didn't leave Timothy there as merely a convert. The next verse says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, can you tell me the word? Profitable, helpful, useful. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. One version of the New Testament puts it this way, the Bible is God's comprehensive equipment. See, the Bible will make a difference in your life when you begin to apply it to your life. Years ago, I came across a little outline in a teaching book. I was teaching young people at the time. And I thought it was so good. Doctrine, that's telling us what's right. Reproof, that's telling us what's not right. Correction, that's telling us how to get right. And instruction in righteousness, that's telling us how to stay right. You got it? Doctrine is telling us what's right. Reproof is telling us what's not right in our lives. Correction is telling us how to get right in our lives. And instruction in righteousness is telling us how to stay right in our life. Why? Henry tell me what 2 Timothy 3:17 says? That the man of God may be perfect, that's complete, mature, thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. And that was what Paul had at the back of his mind.